Mr. and Mrs. Roberts were questioned by the police for their beliefs about homosexuality. Why is it that Christian beliefs on moral issues are so often at the centre of controversy? It's important we address our minds to that question before we draw this evening's meeting to a conclusion. Christians are coming under fire for their faith. There are today real threats to our freedom to speak of Christ as the only way of salvation, and we must strongly defend that freedom. But this is not where most Christian casualties, if you like, are to be found in Britain today. Christians are losing their jobs and being visited by the police because of their beliefs on moral issues. It's not just the moral views that we hold, but our liberty to act according to those views which is under attack. Now, there are, of course, other battles raging inside and outside the visible church. For example, Steve Chalk's recent denial of the doctrine of penal substitution needs to be very strongly resisted. But in terms of Christian casualties, the battle over moral issues is one of the fiercest. The battle over moral issues is fierce at the moment because, and this is the reason, we live in a culture that rejects moral absolutes, in the area of sexual morality in particular. Many influential voices today, and you don't need me to tell you this, are promoting a secular worldview which says that all sexual lifestyles are morally equivalent. However, that is in clear opposition to what the Bible teaches. Christians throughout the centuries, and millions of Christians around the world today, believe that homosexual practice is wrong. And it is wrong. See, for example, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 12. The Bible is clear that the only context for sex is within marriage. Those verses from 1 Corinthians and many other texts in the Bible make clear that homosexual practice is a salvation issue. This is, of course, different to temptation. People will suffer from different temptations at different times. To be tempted is in itself not a sin. Yielding to it is. Those who engage in homosexual lifestyles, like those who commit fornication or adultery, cannot inherit salvation unless they, like the rest of us, repent. The good news is that Christ died for sinners on the cross, and he is willing and able to receive all who repent and put their trust in him. The Bible also teaches that it's our duty as Christians to love even those who are opposed to us. We are commanded to do so. Jesus said, famously, "Love your neighbour as yourself," Luke 10:27. Our Christian calling is to both love our neighbours and also to be salt and light, Matthew 5:13. We must act both pastorally and publicly. The church must pastorally care for those with homosexual temptations, but must also teach publicly that homosexual practice is wrong and must be repented of. There's no contradiction between the two, and both are necessary. And, let me say, we must practice what we preach. It would be completely hypocritical for churches to preach that homosexuality is wrong and at the same time tolerate church members cohabiting or committing adultery. The battle is raging against the Christian worldview today, especially over moral issues. Mr. and Mrs. Roberts here are on the front line of that battle. We have heard so powerfully about their case tonight, and God requires us to stand shoulder to shoulder with them. And there are others, for example, Birmingham University Christian Union. As been alluded to already, the secular stranglehold we're experiencing as Christian believers in Britain today is falling a long way short of the persecution endured by believers in many other parts of the world. However, the danger of what we're experiencing is that Christians will go quiet about their faith. They will self-censor themselves and say nothing when they ought to speak out. What did Jesus have to say about this? Well, he warns us, if anyone is ashamed of me and of my words in this sinful and adulterous generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him. Mark 8:38. This means all the words and teaching of Christ. If we bravely declare those truths which nobody finds objectionable and keep silent about those things that are presently unpalatable, then we are not declaring all of Christ and his words. As Martin Luther famously said, and I quote, "If I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that little point the world and the devil are at the moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christ. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved, and to be steady on all the battlefields besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point." I need faith, biblical love and courage. In the words of Psalm 31, "Be of good courage and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord." The threats in Britain to our religious liberty call for wisdom and for courage. We must do what is right, whatever price we have to pay. I don't know if you've read the brilliant book by the author C.S. Lewis called The Screwtape Letters. C.S. Lewis is in our minds at the moment, isn't he? Well, what did he say in that book? I want to quote one thing. He said, "Courage is not simply one of the virtues, but the form of every virtue at the testing point." The form of every virtue at the testing point, which means at the highest point of reality. A chastity or honesty or mercy which yields to danger will be chaste, honest or merciful on conditions. Pilate was merciful until it became too risky. Christians in our land need to declare all the counsel of God with prayer and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Not only for the good of others generally, and so they can hear about the gospel of salvation. At its heart, it's about our loyalty to the living Lord Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God is sovereign, but are you, as a believer in Christ tonight, going to obey his word and glorify him, even when you face opposition and are fearful? However fearful you may be, or I may be, we must remember this. Jesus is alive, and he's always present with his people. In the words of Hebrews 13, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." The passage goes on, "So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" As Mike has said, if we don't stand firm now and put up no resistance whatsoever, imagine how bad things will be in the future. We are suffering now because of a lack of Christian resistance in the past. Are we going to do the same thing today and make it harder for the next generation of Christians? We are free to act now. And as Mike has described, we can have a great influence for good when we do. We must be prepared to put our heads far above the parapet, or perhaps the pulpit. It's the safest place to be. Most importantly, God is glorified when we do what is right and true, regardless of whether we win or lose. We may not succeed on every issue, but there should at least be a witness to the truth. So, let us be steady and loyal. Let us not flinch or flee where the battle is fiercest. With the Lord Jesus Christ as our leader and protector, let us contend for our faith and our freedom.